In the midst of Russia's invasion of Ukraine, in the middle of domestic political turmoil, and just as we exit the COVID pandemic with spirited debate about COVID still being heard, I'm presenting to you a podcast on the fruit of the spirit of gentleness. This may seem like an odd time for gentleness, especially in terms of the international scene. Weapons are being sold to Ukraine. Sanctions are being issued against Russia. Russian troops are destroying parts of Ukraine and killing civilians. No gentleness to be found anywhere. Certainly there's no gentleness in politics, and there's still enough division and frustration amongst our American populace that it feels like gentleness is in short supply. Yet in about 5 weeks, we Christians will celebrate a gentle Jesus riding into Jerusalem on a donkey. How do we reconcile the way the world is with this quality, this spirit fruit of gentleness that God desires of us? Hi, everybody. I'm Cecil Taylor. And from Cecil Taylor Ministries, this is another in my Fruit of the Spirits podcast series. This one on gentleness. This is the seventh of the podcasts. Please check out the other six. Even though they are not connected, it's still useful to go through and hear them. So please check them out. In this lesson on gentleness, I want to further discuss this disparity between the world's values and the Christian value of gentleness. I want to turn to Scripture to understand the call to gentleness throughout the Bible, and I'll share three ideas for putting gentleness into practice in our daily lives. So first, let's talk about the disparity between the world and Christian values. When my oldest son was in high school, I remember having this discussion with him about some of the stuff he was going through at school, and I urged him to turn to Jesus' commands, such as turn the other cheek. And he replied, "Dad, that Bible stuff doesn't work in the real world." In some ways, the point is hard to argue. In a world that is all about control, power, machismo, and advantage, a gentle person could get trampled. And yet, we can see counterexamples in real life. Martin Luther King Jr. advocated nonviolence in the civil rights movement, and Mahatma Gandhi did the same in the Indian resistance to British rule. I think of Fred Rogers, Mr. Rogers, making a gentle but firm point on his show when he invited the only black member of the cast, Officer Clemens, to sit beside him while both cooled their bare feet in a wading pool. It was 1969. Together, they broke a powerful color barrier with a gentle disruption. And in 1987, at the height of bombings in Northern Ireland, an IRA bomb caused a great calamity at a Remembrance Sunday service. Gordon Wilson was buried in the rubble of that blast. He was injured, yet survived, but his 20-year-old daughter, Marie, did not survive. But Gordon Wilson had a gentle response. He told the media from his hospital bed, "I've lost my daughter, but I bear no grudge. Bitter talk is not going to bring Marie Wilson back to life. I shall pray tonight and every night that God will forgive them." Wilson's gentle words caught everyone by surprise. Instead of escalating the situation, this dedicated Christian de-escalated the conflict. And more, once he got out of the hospital, Wilson led a crusade for Protestant-Catholic reconciliation. Because Wilson and his words were so well known, Protestant extremists decided it would be bad optics to avenge the bombing. The IRA listened to him too when Wilson met with them and told them, "Enough blood has been spilled." In his crusade for peace, Wilson kept repeating, "Love is the bottom line." And eventually his efforts and those of others led to a lasting peace in Northern Ireland. So gentleness can work. Gentleness can change things, perhaps because it stands in such stark contrast to what the world normally dishes out. Before we turn to Scripture for guidance on gentleness, I have a brief assignment. Or is it a brief assignment? Imagine you've been granted an assignment to create a gigantic, beautiful sculpture, the likes of which the world has never seen. The sculpture is supposed to be on such a grand scale that you are given a stone to work with that is 1 mile high, 10 miles wide, and 100 miles long. My question is, what tools would you use to carve such a sculpture? Think about that just a moment. Well, the first thing that comes to my mind is dynamite. After all, that's what they used on Mount Rushmore and have been using on the Crazy Horse Memorial. You could certainly create amazing stone sculptures with dynamite. They also use bulldozers. Heavy construction equipment could be used in a massive stone sculpture. Nuclear warheads, maybe? Maybe too much. You could assign an army of sculptors, all armed with hammers and chisels. It sounds far-fetched, but they might just do that in China. When they had algae in the Yading Bay at the 2008 Beijing Olympics, they commissioned people in 500,000 boats to go out and scrape algae off the water. Just throwing people at the problem. But there's another answer, and it's the one that God used, actually. Wind and water and time. That's how God carved the Grand Canyon. It was a gentle approach that took eons, but God was persistent, and that is a characteristic of gentleness, gentle persistence. We want to dynamite our way in this world, but given time and persistence, a gentler approach can be taken. It's our impatience that drives us to dynamite, metaphorically speaking, so it's our patience, another fruit of the Spirit, that can drive us to persistent gentleness. So let's look at a couple of famous Bible passages that illustrate God's gentleness. The first is the story of the prophet Elijah in 1 Kings 19. Now, to set this up, via Elijah, God has just majorly showed up the 450 prophets of Baal. Jezebel is angry and puts out a hit on Elijah. Frightened, Elijah escapes into the desert. Shortly, he sits down under a broom tree, prays for death, and falls asleep. Then in verse 5, we read, All at once, an angel touched him and said, "Get up and eat." He looked around, and there by his head was a cake of bread baked over hot coals and a jar of water. He ate and drank and then lay down again. The angel of the Lord came back a second time and touched him and said, "Get up and eat, for the journey is too much for you." So Elijah eats again and then travels 40 days and nights to reach Mount Horeb. While asleep in a cave, the word of the Lord asks him, "What are you doing here, Elijah?" Now, we have to understand this as asking a tough question. The prophet had been following the Lord's instructions, but the Lord didn't tell him to run away, especially this far. So Elijah has been disobedient. Elijah explains that he's been running for his life, and we pick up the story in verse 11. The Lord said, "Go out and stand on the mountain in the presence of the Lord, for the Lord is about to pass by." Then a great and powerful wind tore the mountains apart and shattered the rocks before the Lord. But the Lord was not in the wind. After the wind, there was an earthquake, but the Lord was not in the earthquake. After the earthquake came a fire, but the Lord was not in the fire. And after the fire came a gentle whisper. When Elijah heard it, he pulled his cloak over his face and went out and stood at the mouth of the cave. And then a voice said to him, "What are you doing here, Elijah?" Let's look at how the Lord was gentle with Elijah and persistent with Elijah. First, obviously, God gave a gentle whisper after all the fury of nature swirled around the mountain. God was pretty gentle in his line of questioning. We've seen other places in the Old Testament where disobedience is dealt with severely, but God seems to simply pose the question to Elijah. Basically, what do you think you're doing? God's gentleness was evident in caring for and nurturing Elijah. Now, as for persistence, God continues to both care for and question Elijah throughout this passage. The Lord actually was patient but persistent in waiting 40 days to reveal himself. And God is going to give an answer to Elijah's complaints, but he gives ample opportunity, which Elijah doesn't take, for Elijah to think through his disobedience. Now let's switch to the New Testament, the Gospel of Matthew chapter 21, for one of the most astonishing displays of gentleness in the Bible as Jesus enters Jerusalem. Here are the first five verses of chapter 21. As they approached Jerusalem and came to Bethphage on the Mount of Olives, Jesus sent two disciples, saying to them, "Go to the village ahead of you, and at once you will find a donkey tied there with her colt by her. Untie them and bring them to me. If anyone says anything to you, tell them that the Lord needs them, and he will send them right away." This took place to fulfill what was spoken through the prophet. "Say to the daughter of Zion, see, your king comes to you, gentle and riding on a donkey, on a colt, the foal of a donkey." The disciples went and did as Jesus had instructed them. They brought the donkey and the colt, placed their cloaks on them, and Jesus sat on them. And from there, Jesus enters Jerusalem to the acclamation of the crowd, waving and spreading palm branches before him. There is a gentle symbolism in Jesus' action. In those days, a conquering warrior or a king would enter a city on a horse, typically a white horse. But a donkey was a symbol of peace, not a symbol of conquest. So when Jesus enters Jerusalem on a donkey, he is saying he is not there to overthrow and conquer, but he comes in peace. Of course, Jesus soon has a moment that is anything but gentle, as we are just a few verses away from him flipping tables and chasing money changers from the temple. He has a righteous anger for how the common people are cheated and the house of God is being soiled with this sin. But Jesus comes with persistent humility and gentleness. He has always persistently turned the world's expectations upside down, and he shows a persistent strength and confidence underlying the gentleness. I'll share a second aspect of gentleness in a moment. These podcasts are about the fruit of the Spirit, the Holy Spirit, and that is the topic of an article I was recently asked to write for Invite Resources, a Christian publishing and resource center. The specific topic is the seven ways in which the Holy Spirit speaks to us. I describe these based on my personal experience and observation of others' experiences. Please check out the article. Go to inviteresources.com/articles and scroll down for the article by Cecil Taylor, Seven Ways the Holy Spirit Speaks to Us. Okay, I talked about persistent gentleness. The second flavor of gentleness I want to highlight is encouraging gentleness. With encouragement, we can adopt a gentle touch in our dealings with people and keep them engaged. As Harvey and Lois Seifert wrote in their book, Liberation of Life, in an atmosphere of security and trust, persons are likely to be more ready to change. Few things build security and trust like encouragement. So let's turn to a couple of Bible passages that illustrate this idea of encouraging gentleness. 1 Thessalonians is a letter from Paul that expresses encouragement as one of its main themes. In this passage from chapter 2, you can hear Paul's gentle encouragement. I'm reading from verses 6 through 8, then 11 and 12. As apostles of Christ, we could have been a burden to you, but we were gentle among you, like a mother caring for her little children. We loved you so much that we were delighted to share with you not only the gospel of God, but our lives as well, because you had become so dear to us. Skipping to 11. For you know that we dealt with each of you as a father deals with his own children, encouraging, comforting, and urging you to live lives worthy of God, who calls you into his kingdom and glory. That sure sounds like an atmosphere of security and trust and encouragement and gentleness. You can imagine that such tenderness makes the readers more interested in following Paul's request to live lives worthy of God. And speaking of an encouraging gentleness that causes people to change, let's turn now to Luke 19 and the story of Jesus and Zacchaeus. To set it up, as Jesus passed through Jericho, there was a short but wealthy man named Zacchaeus who really wanted to see Jesus. As the chief tax collector, Zacchaeus would have built that wealth by extracting it from the Jewish people and would not have been a popular guy. Well, because he's short, Zacchaeus is sitting in a sycamore fig tree to get a good view when Jesus stops at the tree, calls Zacchaeus to come down, and invites himself to dinner at Zacchaeus' house. Surely the people would have wondered why Jesus would eat with such a man, and they were probably calling his prophetic abilities into question. But here's what happens over dinner. But Zacchaeus stood up and said to the Lord, "Look, Lord, here and now I give half of my possessions to the poor, and if I have cheated anybody out of anything, I will pay back four times that amount." Jesus said to him, "Today salvation has come to this house, because this man too is a son of Abraham. For the Son of Man came to seek and to save what was lost." First, imagine the encouragement that Zacchaeus must have felt from Jesus' desire to eat with him. Certainly, Jesus could have torn into him for his greed, but Jesus took a gentle approach instead. Whatever happened at dinner, in an atmosphere of security and trust, Zacchaeus felt a change come over him, and he proclaimed a new life. Jesus responds with more gentleness and encouragement, proclaiming Zacchaeus as a son of Abraham and also as saved. He didn't criticize Zacchaeus for his past, but encouraged his reformed actions. A gentleness that is persistent, a gentleness that is encouraging, that is what the Bible calls us to provide, and the fruit that the Holy Spirit is working to grow in us. I promise to share three ideas for how to practically implement gentleness in our lives. I will base the first two off of what we just learned about persistence and encouragement. These first two ideas are best understood as how to deal with a glass door. I read a description of how problems in the world are like glass doors. There are different ways to get through a glass door, and some are very destructive. I mean, remember my dynamite image from earlier in the podcast? Still, other techniques are effective while avoiding destruction of the glass door. So the first idea is to persist at being gentle. Ideally, our first approach is gentle, and so is our second approach, and so is our third, and so on. If we treat that glass door with persistent gentleness, it is more likely that when the time is right, we will be able to open it. But we need patience to accompany our gentleness. Proverbs contains some wise words that we can apply in such situations. Proverbs 15:1 says, "A gentle answer turns away wrath, but a harsh word stirs up anger." We saw the living proof of this in the story of Gordon Wilson, the North Ireland father who startled his country with a gentle answer in a moment of despair and sadness, and then changed his country with a persistently gentle approach. Proverbs 25:15 says, "Through patience a ruler can be persuaded, and a gentle tongue can break a bone." This reminds me of the actions of MLK Jr. and Mahatma Gandhi, who were persistent in gently speaking truth to power and eventually achieved change. They showed how a gentle tongue can break a bone and break a heart and break a chain. Idea number two is to create an encouraging atmosphere of security and trust based on gentleness in order to foster an environment of change for the other person. Again, there are a couple of useful proverbs. Proverbs 15:4 says, "The tongue that brings healing is a tree of life, but a deceitful tongue crushes the spirit." We can heal through encouragement, as Jesus did with Zacchaeus. And Proverbs 25:21-22 says, "If your enemy is hungry, give him food to eat. If he is thirsty, give him water to drink. In doing this, you will heap burning coals on his head, and the Lord will reward you." Now, the first part of that proverb is that your encouragement by refreshing and caring for your enemy is the way to go. The second part about heaping burning coals on his head, well, that sounds pretty violent. But this is likely referring to a tradition of the time when a person desiring to repent would heap burning coals into a dish and carry the dish on their head in order to show repentance. So the point is, by your gentle encouragement, you may bring your enemy to a point of repentance. Idea number three comes from a homily by a Vatican priest. He was talking about one of the 9th century popes. It may have been Stephen V, but I'm not sure. But here's what he said about this pope. "The chroniclers of his time say that this pope was firm, even tough, in dealing with the emperor and other important civil and ecclesiastical authorities. But they say that he was gentle and accommodating in dealing with the weak and the poor." The temptation is just the opposite for us. We tend to be gentle and accommodating with those in authority, and firm, sometimes even tough, with the weak and the powerless. Let's pray for each other that the Lord will give us the spirit of this pope. Now, this is a very interesting thought to me. He's saying we tend to appear weaker working upward while we are stronger and harsher working downward. I think there's a lot of truth in that observation. So, turning one last time to the Bible, this principle is illustrated to a degree in the story of the adulterous woman who is about to be stoned. The story comes from John 8. Jesus was teaching in the temple courts when the Pharisees and Sadducees brought in a woman caught in adultery. We pick up the story at the end of verse 3. "They made her stand before the group and said to Jesus, 'Teacher, this woman was caught in the act of adultery. In the law, Moses commanded us to stone such women. Now, what do you say?' They were using this question as a trap in order to have a basis for accusing him. But Jesus bent down and started to write on the ground with his finger. When they kept on questioning him, he straightened up and said, 'If any one of you is without sin, let him be the first to throw a stone at her.' Again, he stooped down and wrote on the ground. At this, those who heard began to go away one at a time, the older ones first, until only Jesus was left, with the woman still standing there. Jesus straightened up and asked her, 'Woman, where are they? Has no one condemned you?' 'No one, sir,' she said. 'Then neither do I condemn you,' Jesus declared. 'Go now and leave your life of sin.'" Talk about being firm with authority and gentle with the helpless. Jesus certainly exhibited that. Now, let's do notice that he was actually firm but gentle with the authority figures. Jesus could have taken a more vocal approach, but he made them think rather than accusing them. On the other hand, Jesus was gentle but firm with the woman, saving her life, yet not letting her off the hook completely as he urges her to change her ways. This is an idea worth evaluating for ourselves and putting into practice. Where are the cases where we are gentle? Is it when we're talking to those above us or below us? When are we firm? Do we let our position alter our approach? And can we balance being gentle and firm as Jesus did? So, let us be inspired by these Bible passages and by the gentle world changers. Let us go forward with a gentleness that is persistent, encouraging, and balanced. We have two more fruits of the Spirit left in our series, goodness and kindness. Check out my podcast early next month to find out which I'll do next. As I've said before, I've been letting the events of my life and the world guide my choices each time. The invasion of Ukraine led me to think of gentleness this time. Who knows what will inspire me next month? Meanwhile, please stay in touch with Cecil Taylor Ministries by following Cecil Taylor Ministries on Facebook. Another option is you can also go to ceciltaylorministries.com, scroll down to the orange box, and sign up for my free monthly newsletter. I would appreciate it. See you next time.